Our subject of the morning is storms in the new creation. Storms in the new creation. This is part of our series on the relationships of the church. And one of those relationships is the relationship of Christ to the church. And that has so many facets to it that we now look like we're running another series on the relationship of Christ and the church. Today, the subject could well be the last Adam and the new creation. Now, like the great high priest and the priesthood of believers that we spoke about last Lord's Day morning, this rests upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus came back from the dead, he did not back out of the tomb and take upon himself the same life that he had lived for 33 years down here as the man of Galilee, as the carpenter of Nazareth, as the one who walked down here in our frail humanity. Instead of backing out of the tomb, he went right through the tomb and came out on the other side in a glorified body. A body that for 40 days here upon this earth, he demonstrated something of what it really meant when he appeared to those that locked in the upper room. And he said to them, "Feel me and touch me." He's a body, but he come through the wall into that room. And he said that, "Touch me and you'll see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have." Apparently, the glorified body is not a body that is propelled by blood as your body and mine is. The life of the flesh is in the blood, we're told today. Now there's an abundance of scriptures that could be used in this connection. This morning it's not my intention to deal with that aspect of the subject other than just to call your attention to two or three of them that you might see how tremendous this great truth is. And may I say there's more scripture for this great truth than any other that we've dealt with so far. Now, in the third chapter of Galatians, in verse 27, Paul writes, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit identifies us, puts us into the body of believers. But may I say to you, not only that, but we're put into Christ, and Christ is called the last Adam. And we become a new creation when we are put in him. And Paul goes on to say, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but ye are one in Christ Jesus." And he didn't let that go, because over in the 15th verse of the 6th chapter of Galatians, he writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And back in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he had developed this subject when he said at that time, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Now, sometimes you hear someone in a testimony get up and give that verse, and then they say, "I'm converted now, and I don't smoke anymore, and I don't drink anymore, and I don't do this or that." That's all right, but that's not what this verse means. It doesn't have anything in the world to do with the few little experiences down here. It has to do with a brand new relationship. It means now that you're no longer joined to the Adam of the human race, but now we have been taken out of Adam, buried with him in baptism, in identification, raised with him in newness of life, and we are brought to the living Christ today. And since we're joined now to the living Christ as a new creation, and he's the last Adam, may I say it's a contrast, therefore, to the old creation. And let me just mention one, because there are so many things that are new for the child of God. The Sabbath day belongs to the old creation. When God created in 6 days, he rested on the Sabbath day. Then God gave the Sabbath day to Israel as a peculiar, he said, token of a relationship between him and the children of Israel. Because they are an earthly people, they belong to the earth. But may I say to you today, we have a new day. And that new day is the first day of the week, because on that day he came back from the dead, buried with him, raised with him, joined to the living Christ. And I have something to say this morning that's rather strong to these people who want to put us back under the Sabbath. May I say to you, I think it's sinful today to go back and observe the old creation and not even recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have met here today on this Lord's Day because our Savior came back from the dead and we're joined to a living Christ. May I say to you, when anyone says to me, do you keep the Sabbath day? I sure do. Every day is a rest day, the rest of redemption in Christ. And we've entered into his rest and his Sabbath today. And may I say, all things have become new. And that's one of the things that's become new. Now, Adam, in the beginning, was given dominion over the old creation. I'm of the opinion he had a greater dominion than you and I can imagine. I think he controlled rainfall. He not only predicted it, he knew when it's coming because he brought it. I think he controlled all the forces of nature. But he lost it. And that's part of the great loss when he disobeyed God and sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ has recovered that. And we belong today to the last Adam, and he's lost nothing. May I say to you, he today is still ruler over the forces of nature. He is still ruler over this universe. But that does not mean that we will escape the trials and troubles of this life. May I say to you that a great many people, when they say that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, it means now we've been put on a bed of roses, the thorns are removed, there'll be no stones in the pathway. May I say to you, my friend, that's not what the Word of God teaches at all. You and I are in the world today, not of the world. And the Lord Jesus said in particular to his own, in the world ye shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But the old creation furnishes us an illustration of the new creation. And this morning, I'm turning back to what I believe is the finest illustration that we have of the old creation as it reveals to the child of God and the new creation what he'll face in this life. And in Psalm 29 today, we have one of the so-called nature psalms. And this psalm is the favorite of a great many great men. They have turned to this psalm. You wonder why. I hope this morning we'll discover why. There are quite a few psalms that are known as nature psalms. They call attention to nature, God's creation. Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast made. And someone has said that psalm ought to be read on a clear night And you can go out and look at the stars and the moon. Psalm 19 is a nature psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That ought to be read at high noon. But Psalm 29 ought to be read during a storm, in the gloom of a tempest. It ought to be read when the thunder is rolling, when the lightning is flashing, when there's terror on every side. That's when Psalm 29 should be read. May I say that when Camille hit the Gulf Coast and that hurricane hurled its might against man's fragile buildings, there was a group in an apartment that had what they called a hurricane party. It was a beer bust. They all were drunk when the hurricane hit, and they were all killed. They'd have been better off if they had read Psalm 29. When Camille is coming, you ought to read Psalm 29. And one of the pragmatic results, I trust, of the message this morning, if you are one of these folk who's afraid of a storm, you go in and put your head under a pillow when it begins to thunder and lightning, I trust that you will have a different appreciation of a storm after the message of the morning. And I trust that it will not fill your heart with fear, because God didn't intend for it to do that. God intended to speak to you in the storm, by the way. Now, as we come to Psalm 29, I want us first of all to look at the structure of the psalm, then the setting of the psalm, and then third, the subject of the psalm. Now you have in this psalm Hebrew poetry of the very highest order. Ewald, who was a liberal of the first water, by the way, but he had an appreciation of Hebrew literature. And he said of this psalm that the writer here elaborated. And listen to this very carefully. He elaborated with a symmetry of which there is no more perfect specimen that exists in the Hebrew. You're looking now at the finest specimen of Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is not attained by rhyming. That is, words that sound alike. That's what we call poetry. For instance, I shoot the hippopotamus with bullets made of platinum. I don't use lead ones because his hide would sure to flatten them. That's English poetry, and very high type poetry, as you can see. It rhymes, and we think that that makes it quite all right. But Hebrew poetry is attained by what is known as parallelism. That is, repeating an idea in a different way, of coming back to it again and again. Proverbs is written that way. The Psalms are written that way. Most of the book of Job is written that way. Now this psalm here sweeps along with all the freedom and majesty of a storm. It goes along in lilting triumph, glorious abandon, and courageous exultation. This is a wonderful psalm. It's divided like this. You have the prologue, that's the first two verses. You have the epilogue, that's the last two verses. And in between you have the subject. Notice the prologue. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. You see, keeps coming back to that, give unto the Lord. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, David here lifts our thoughts to the very highest before he gets to the psalm of what he's talking about. He wants to bring you and me into a spiritual atmosphere that we'll be able to appreciate it. May I say to you today, friends, one of the reasons that so many today do not enjoy the Word of God You have to be in a frame of mind to enjoy the Word of God. That's one reason I don't go for this matter of the family altar that's held of a morning or an evening, of a morning when everybody's shooting in every direction for work, like spokes from a hub, or at night when everybody's got their pajamas on and one eye closed and one foot already in bed. May I say to you, I don't think the Bible means much to you then. The Bible requires as much study and thought and mental acumen as any other book. In fact, I think it requires more than that. And so David here wants you and me to appreciate what he's going to talk about. So he says to you and me here, give unto the Lord glory, do unto his name. God's being robbed today of the glory that belongs to him. The banquet they had here for the astronauts, they didn't give God any credit for it at all. And you know, he made the laws by which they went to the moon and came back. But they didn't give him credit for it. May I say to you, he's not getting much glory in Los Angeles. And he does a whole lot for Los Angeles. Give unto the Lord glory, do his name. Are you prepared to do that this morning? Then we'll get into the psalm. And the epilogue, the last two verses, that closes, and we find that Jehovah is still in control in spite of the storm that we shall see here. And the subject that we have here is the storm and the voice of the Lord. What constant repetition you have. The voice of the Lord, seven times. That's the same voice that Adam heard in the Garden of Eden, ran and hid himself. A voice of seeking, and yet a voice that's holy and righteous. That is the voice that spoke in creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the voice of the Lord. That's the voice that was here 1900 years ago and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll rest you. So much for the structure of the psalm. Let's look at the setting of the psalm. David wrote the psalm. That's the heading here, and that's in the text. David was an outdoor man. He was never bottled in an office. He was never confined even to his throne. He wandered here and yon over that land. He knew what it was to live outdoors. But he was not outdoors when he wrote this psalm. He's in Jerusalem, a city that he said is beautiful for situation. He was on Mount Zion. That was his favorite spot. That's the highest point. You can look out every direction there. And he was in his palace of cedar that Hiram, king of Tyre, had built for him. And from the upper story, in fact, on the roof, David could look over the land. Most of you here this morning are acquainted with the geography of the Holy Land. But to be sure this morning, why don't you turn out of the map of this land in the back of your Bible, and it'll help you a great deal. Will you listen as we come to the body of this wonderful psalm? This is the subject of it, if you will note. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Waters, and he calls it many waters. That's the way the Hebrew has of saying it's the Mediterranean Sea. It wasn't the Sea of Galilee. And if you have the map of Palestine before you, way up at the left, in fact, all along the left is the Mediterranean Sea. But it comes in the north, farther inland than any other place. Then you'll notice as you move down that there's Lebanon to the north. And then there are two ranges of mountains, the Anti-Lebanon and the Lebanon range of mountains. Then you come down a little farther and you see in the land Mount Carmel over to the left. In fact, overlooking the sea, where Haifa is. Haifa begins at the top of Mount Carmel and moves and runs right down to the water's edge. Then as you come on over, why, you come to Mount Hermon, yonder in the distance, and it surveys all the land, the highest point. Down a little farther south is the Sea of Galilee, and out from it come the Jordan River that goes all the way to the Dead Sea. That's on your right, to the west. Then as you begin to move east, there's the Valley of Esdraelon. And then you come farther south, there is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. There is Samaria on a rugged mountaintop. And this is rugged terrain in this area, by the way. And you come a little farther south and the mountains begin to smooth out and they're just hills. And there is Bethel, where Abraham first came into the land. There is Ai, where Joshua lost the battle. There is little Anathoth, where Samuel was. Then we come on down and there is Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation. To the west of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea is Joppa. To the east of Jerusalem, going down below sea level, is Jericho in the Jordan Valley. That's the picture, and that's not all, by the way. You look south of Jerusalem, you see Bethlehem, you see Hebron, and then toward the Dead Sea there is that frightful wilderness of Judah. Awful thing. Frightful and ominous. David and Amos, they knew how to survive there. But a bishop from San Francisco could not survive there. I wonder if he knew the God of David and Amos. If he had, he wouldn't have gone into that wilderness. Because David knew it. Amos knew it. And I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ for 40 days was tested in that wilderness. He knew it. May I say to you, it's well to know the God of that land before you attempt to visit the land. Now we come to our subject. The subject is a thunderstorm that swept over the entire land. Not an ordinary thunderstorm, a regular Camille. I don't know whether they gave them names then or not. If I may quote Ewald again, and it's quite interesting, he got hooked on this psalm, by the way. I find I am. He says this, the psalm is a magnificent description of a thunderstorm. Now, will you look at it? There are three strophes here. Verses 3 and 4 is the beginning of the storm. You hear the distant thunder and the lightning is visible. Then in 5 and 7, the storm is at its height and David is in the eye of the storm. And then you have the departure of the storm as it leaves Jerusalem and it sweeps down over the wilderness of Judea, that frightful wilderness, and goes beyond Beersheba, even beyond Kadesh, and dies out in the wilderness of Sinai. This is the picture. Do you have it before you now? The whole land, a storm that comes out of the north and sweeps over the land and goes into the south and dies out. That's the picture that we have before us. Now will you notice here the voice of the Lord, or the voice of Jehovah, is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. That voice of Jehovah that's repeated so many times is thunder. David's in his palace in Jerusalem. He's been busy. Always busy in his palace. He's the king now. And there's a storm gathering in the distance. One of the servants comes and says to him, King David, there's a storm gathering yonder in the north. And I think David went up to the roof of the palace, for that's where they went in that day. And he looked yonder in the north, and there it is gathering. Clouds begin to gather in Jerusalem. The wind begins to blow. Black and angry clouds hide the sun now, and it becomes dark at midday. And he can hear the low rumble of the thunder. There is the flash of the lightning. It's streaked and forked, if you please. And it's not a summer shower we are going to have. Nathan the prophet, who's at David's side, said, David, I think it's going to be a Camille. This is going to be a real storm. Will you notice the voice of the Lord is upon the waters? That's the Mediterranean. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now the storm breaks on the Mediterranean coast. The waves roll high, and they break with the sound of a cannon on the shore. Angry waves mount out and foam out their fury. Then the storm strikes inland, and now you see the mighty march from the north to the south, and Jerusalem will not escape. It's coming closer. The voice of the Lord is powerful. My, that thunder now, you can hear it. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Unfortunately, here in California, we have everything except thunder and lightning. And every now and then, the Lord furnishes those of us from Texas that live up along the side of the Sierra Madre Mountains a little thunder and lightning. I love it. I like to hear those mountains rumble. Well, that's what thunder does to them. May I say to you that the storm is breaking now. It's coming closer. Listen, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now the storm strikes Lebanon, and it hits into the mountains and those lovely, beautiful trees of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon. In all their majesty, now the lightning strikes them and splinters them. And they catch fire. When I arrived in Flagstaff at the conference this summer, I went up on the train on Sunday night, as many of you know, as I fled from this place and got on the train and got there the next morning. And they had really had a rainstorm. I think they said 3 inches fell at the conference grounds. And you could see where it had washed. That morning, one of the men at the conference had gone up in a private plane with a friend, and he told me, he said, we counted 37 separate fires along the San Francisco peaks where the lightning had struck. That's what happened here. David could see the flash yonder in the distance and the fire, because the storm now is coming. Not only that, verse 6, he maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. Sirion is Mount Hermon. That was the Sidonian word for it, by the way. Now the thunder rolls and rumbles, and it shakes that Lebanese range of mountains, and even Mount Hermon shakes now under the power of this tremendous storm. God shakes it in the storm just like a dog would shake a rabbit. Now the storm draws near in its majestic and awe-inspiring approach. It rolls along with the rhythm of the thunder and the lightning over the rugged hills of Judah. And will you notice now, it hits. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. That's forked lightning, let me tell you. Lightning is near now, and it's that ragged, rugged lightning that strikes and pops and cracks. Like a heavy gun in a battle, that is the way now the storm is hitting Jerusalem. The storm breaks with all its fury. The savage hurricane now slams against the walls of Jerusalem. Shutters are closed. Streets are deserted. And then that lull comes because that's the eye of the storm. Then there's that lull, a hush, before the storm delivers a sledgehammer blow. Only a dog barking can be heard, and he's way down in the Kidron Valley. Now it comes. Rains descend in torrents. The savage winds lash at the homes in the palace of David. A shutter breaks loose. You can hear the banging. David's been through this before. He's been out in the outdoors. He lived there for years. He knew what it was to crawl up in a cave till the storm was past. He knew what it was to be out there and have it break upon his head. Now he's in a palace. I don't know this, but I think that's when he thought of building God a temple. I think from his vantage point, he looked down to the temple area, and there's no temple there. It's just a little tent, and he can see it flapping in the wind. Fact of the matter is, I think it blew down. David said, "This can't be. I'm going to build God a house." So David just waits out the storm. He sits and waits out the storm as it hurls its might against his palace. And he listens to the voice of Jehovah. Will you listen to him now as he says, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." He watches the forked lightning. "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." I think David went to the roof during that storm and he looked out over his city. His city that was beautiful for situation, but I tell you, the storm is beating upon it now. Then he goes down, waited out. Then the storm passes over. Rains let up. Winds die down. It's not as dark as it was before. He opens the shutters. Now toward the east and toward the south. He sees the storm departing, but it's advancing now upon the wilderness of Judea to the south and to the west. And we are told here, "The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." That's the place where the children of Israel turned back and didn't enter the promised land. That's way south now. And then the storm goes out and spends itself on that great wilderness of Sinai. Then David goes to the roof. The others join him. The air is fresh. He surveys the city to see what damage has been done. But now the storm is gone. You can hear the roar of the water from the flood down in the Kidron Valley. And the storm did accomplish some good. "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve." That means animals are frightened in a storm, and those that are bearing young, they give birth without pain at a time like that. David noted that. And then he noted something else. "And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." And as David looked down yonder where the tabernacle now, the Levites are putting it back up again. It is blown down. They're putting it up and the crowds are coming in. And David says, "I see people down there in church that haven't been there in months." It's amazing what a storm like that, a trouble, will do for people. And this crowd came in. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Many of them said, oh, I thought we would be destroyed. I thought the storm would wreck us. I thought the storm would kill us. But God spared us, and they come in to give him praise and to give him glory. Will you notice now the epilogue? The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And God was in charge of that storm, as he is always. He was in charge of that storm all the time. He's the same one that David says he sat as king at the time of the flood. Even the flood of Noah didn't get out from under God's control. And this little storm that swept over the land, he was able to control it. And listen to verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord will give strength to his people to enable them to go through the storm. And he'll bless his people with peace. Storm is gone. The air is fresh and clear. And God gives peace. Now I'm sure as you sat here this morning or sitting here this morning that you've anticipated me in the application that I'm going to make. I think that this is a picture, first of all, of the great tribulation and Armageddon. Sweep down over that land and it'll come out of the north. And as we saw the other evening in the message on Armageddon, it's going to cover the entire land from the valley of Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, all the way down to Edom, covering the same territory, if you please. But that doesn't exhaust it at all. It has a message for us of the new creation. God gave this for a definite purpose for his people of that day, but he gave it to you and me also. And it's a parable and a picture of where we are today. There are storms today in the new creation. And since the new creation is not earthy but spiritual, these are spiritual storms that we're talking about. Storms that threaten to destroy it. And there are many of you that are sitting here this morning, you've been through the storms of life. There have been the storms of temptation. There's been the storms of trouble. There's been the storms of death that knocked at your door. There have been other trials and troubles that have come to you. And there have been times when you didn't know whether you'd get through the storm or not. And there are some folk, even right now, in the storm. I know a lot of folk in the storm. I just pulled this letter out. I just got it this week. Let me just read just an excerpt. It's a long letter. Just this first part. Your letter seemed to come as an answer to prayer from God. As I returned to my room from work last night, as I was particularly depressed, lonely, and forsaken, and I even had thoughts of taking my own life. He's not, but he thought he would. That man's a preacher, a good preacher, and he's had more trouble than any man ought to have. To compound the trouble that he's had, he went to a church that was misrepresented to him. He preached on sin. He had a deacon in the church who didn't like sin. Because he didn't like it preached on, he enjoyed it on the outside, however. And he had his problems. Oh, he's had his problems. He's in the East. You don't know who he is. There's one person here today knows who he is. He's in a storm. What do you do in a storm? Oh, I know many people in the storm. My friend, this morning, I'm approaching this from a little different viewpoint than you'd approach the last Adam in the new creation. But the last Adam is master of the storm. The first Adam wasn't. They told me in Florida, we built a seawall, and we'll never have the tragedy that we had in the past. They didn't believe very much in that seawall, because when they thought Camille was coming that direction, they all left Florida in that particular area. May I say to you, the sons of Adam have lost dominion. You can't control the storm. The weatherman can't even tell us. And Camille came in with all of its fury. But the last Adam, he's master of the storm. And he went through the storms with his own. When he was here upon this earth, it said, on one occasion when he sent them out that night, in that black, inky darkness, he saw them toiling and rowing. I don't know about you this morning, if you're a child of God and you're in the storm, he sees you this morning. That ought to be a comfort, because that's not all. It says he came to them, and he's coming to those that are in the storms of life. And then on another occasion, he went to sleep in the boat. And these men came to him and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And friends, there's many a time when the child of God wonders whether he cares or not. In this letter, this boy says, "I've reached the place, I wonder whether God cares for me or not. Carest thou not that we perish?" He's coming in a storm, and not only that, he's going to quiet the storm. It says he got up, and our translation is a little faulty. The literal is, "Be muzzled," and those waves like angry dogs, they leveled out. And it takes an ocean several days to sob out a storm that has passed over. He leveled it out. When the storms of life come, they're passing over. They're not going to stay. And he alone can enable you to go through them. The Negro deacon years ago in the South, when they were asking for the favorite verses, he said, "My favorite verse is, 'It came to pass.'" And everybody was puzzled. And the preacher said, "What do you mean, it came to pass? How can that be a comfort?" He says, "When I gets in trouble, I just know it came to pass. It didn't come to stay." My friend, he can bring us through the storm. I know this. I have a letter from an Eskimo mother way up in Alaska. In wintertime, you can't even get her place with a dog sled. She says, "We're frozen in for so many months during the winter." She lost her boy in Vietnam, the only one she had. And she said, "I would have lost my mind if it hadn't been for your radio program. I listened to the Word of God, and He comforted me." My friends, He'll comfort you. There's a family right here in Southern California. They've had trouble like no family ought to have. They're wonderful Christians. But he's comforting them today. A broker in San Francisco who's successful, but he came to me at Mount Hermon and he said, "I listen every morning to your program on the way to work as I fight this mad world in the stock market today." Even successful businessmen need comfort today, because the storms of life are breaking. There's a wife in the East that wrote and said, "I would have lost my mind." At Flagstaff this summer, Last night, as I was preaching, I could look to my left at the window and see flashes of lightning. And as the sermon progressed, the flashing of lightning became more intense. And I came to the conclusion the Lord wanted me to quit, so I quit. And after the message, we went out and the wind was beginning to blow. And it wasn't a small storm either. I love Flagstaff because every afternoon a delightful shower comes over and makes it so fresh that you feel like after the storm has passed over and the sun has come out, you could jump over a pine tree, those big tall ones. I never have yet tried it even, but I feel like it. May I say to you, this wasn't that kind of a storm that night. It covered the entire horizon, and there was the... I've seen forked lightning in Texas and on the wheat fields of Kansas, but I never saw lightning like this. My, it was forked. And I was getting ready to leave. My suitcase was packed. We put it in the car, and then the rain came down, and we went in to tell the custodian there, a lovely couple, goodbye. And they had soft drinks prepared for us. And we sat down and talked, and you could hear that wind and that rain beating. And a little while it let up. We went out and got in the car to go down to take the train, and everything was flooded. Looked like we might not even get through. But we continued on, and the rain started again. And time we got to the station, it was beating with all of its fury. We went in and sat in the station and found out the train was another hour late because of the storm that had come across Winslow. Then the storm passed, and they said the train is in the block. And we went down, Dr. Dave Clark with me, and we stood there. It was getting cool now. It had been hot all day. And we could see in the distance to the west the lightning. But the storm had gone. And then we got on the train. And when we got on the train, I raised the shade and just looked out and could see it was in the distance. And then I went to bed and went to sleep. The storm was over. Will you listen now? And I'm through. The Lord will give strength unto his people. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the kind of power that's available today. And my friend, I say this to you carefully this morning. I don't believe you'll know what that power is until the storm breaks upon your little bark. And then he said, the Lord will bless his people with peace. What's the last word in the psalm? Peace. Peace. The Lord Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Peace after the storm. Peace during the storm. Peace before the storm. Christian friend, how are you weathering the storms of life today? He gives strength to his people. He blesses his people with peace. You know what it is? Have you experienced it? Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank thee this morning that thou didst not say we'd miss the storm. Thou didst say we'd go through it. Thou didst say we'd make the harbor at last. Oh God, today there are many troubled hearts listening just now, here and out in radio. They need to know something of thy strength in the storm. They need to know something of the peace that passeth all understanding. O God, this morning speak peace. and power for those who need it. And then, Heavenly Father, that one out of Christ today who's troubled and distressed, even about his own relationship to Thee this morning, help him to see that he can come to Thee. Thou who art the master of the storm, Thou who art the last Adam, Thou will bring him into the new creation, joined to a Savior now and forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.